to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we continue our Bible study series, Lessons from the Upper Room. And this is the 10th lesson, and we'll be finishing up soon. All right. We've been talking about this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples in the upper room at the time of the Last Supper. John doesn't talk anything about the actual meal or even what we have come to know as communion. All right. Because John wrote probably in the 90s. All right. I don't mean temperature, but I mean 80, 90. All right. Whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written like in the 40s, I think, somewhere around in there, 40s and 50s. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already been around for several decades, and all the stories have circulated. So when John wrote his gospel, he tried to fill in a lot of gaps with information that he knew about that they hadn't reported. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke talked about the Last Supper and the Passover meal and how Jesus instituted communion and that kind of thing, whereas John focused on the conversation that they had that night. And so we've been working our way through that conversation. This is the last conversation Jesus had with his disciples before he was betrayed, tried, crucified, buried, and rose again. Okay, so some very important things he's been sharing with his disciples. And we're going to wrap up the conversation tonight. Okay, after tonight, all that's left is his prayer. All right. And so all along the way in this conversation, Jesus has been teaching his disciples everything that they're going to need to know how to live as his followers and accomplish his purposes after the resurrection and the ascension. And so he has talked to them about the fact that he's leaving, and that's left them all in a tizzy. They don't want him to leave. They say, we'll go with you. He says, you can't go with me. Why can't we go with you? You know, so they're frustrated and confused and all that kind of stuff about he's leaving. But he said, it's good that I'm leaving because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last week. And then Jesus talked about relationships. He talked about their relationship with him, which wouldn't be the same because he wouldn't be here, but they could still be in contact with him through the Holy Spirit. He says, you need to abide in me. Remember that discussion from John 15, that close connection through the Holy Spirit. He talked about their relationships with each other, and he focused on the fact they've got to love one another. That was supremely important for them to function well and be a testimony to the world. And then he also talked about their relationship with the Father, and he talked about their relationship with the world in the sense that he says, this world system that is anti-God is going to hate you. Hated me, it's going to hate you. And so he's been talking about all that kind of stuff. And they've had a number of responses because even though Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen, and he's even told them exactly what's going to happen, they don't understand. They're confused, they're frustrated, they're totally self-focused, and they're full of sorrow. And so tonight we come to the last part of the conversation. And as I said, the next lesson will be dealing with a prayer that Jesus prayed for himself, for his followers, and he prayed for us too. All right. So tonight we're going to be looking at John chapter 16, verses 16 to 33. And I titled this lesson, Trusting During Troubles. Trusting During Troubles. Jesus has been warning his disciples they're going to have trouble, and he's going to warn them again tonight, but he's going to give them several reasons why they can trust him, and they can trust the Father, okay? In spite of all that's going on, they can trust God, and for the same reasons, we can trust God even during our troubles. And it's interesting that in this passage, this last part of the conversation, once again, Jesus focuses on the three primary relationships that the disciples need to have under control. Their relationship with Jesus, their relationship with the Father, and their relationship with the world. All right, so let's jump into this. And we're going to be looking at the first one, Jesus's relation, or the disciples' relationship with Jesus. Let's look at verses 16 through 22 of John 16. Jesus says, a little while, and you will no longer, or you will see me no longer. And again a little while, you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves by what I meant What I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. So this first part of the conversation, or the ending of the conversation, Jesus is talking about the disciples' relationship with him. And the main point that he's trying to make here is that joy will replace sorrow. Okay? That they're going to be very sorrowful. They will be weeping. They will be mourning. But that sorrow will be replaced by joy. Now, what is going to cause this sorrow? The crucifixion. Yeah, and everything leading up to it. All right? They're going to leave the upper room and go to the garden. Jesus is going to pray. He's going to be arrested. And the disciples are going to be scared. They're all going to flee away. And John and Peter are actually going to kind of turn around and come back and follow at a distance to the high priest's house and got the whole story of Peter denying Jesus and all that kind of thing. But Jesus is going to be horribly mistreated and unjustly tried and turned over to be crucified. And he's going to die. And so Jesus is warning them ahead of time. And remember, he's warned them about several other things along the way. As we've gone through this conversation over the last couple of months, there's several things and several times that he has warned him. And Jesus even says why he's warning them. Do you remember why it is that he said that he's warning them ahead of time? To prepare them, yeah, that these terrible things are going to happen. So when the terrible things happen, it's not like they say, oh, you know, things are out of God's control. God didn't know this was going to happen. He couldn't prevent it from happening. No, Jesus said, you know, all these things are going to happen. And so when they happen, you know that God's still in control because I told you about it, all right? And so Jesus said that their joy will replace their sorrow. So sorrow is going to come about as a result of the crucifixion, all right? Their sorrow is going to come about because of the crucifixion. Jesus said, in a little while, you will not see me. That little while is going to be just a couple of hours, all right? A little bit less than a day for those that may have been close enough to see the cross from whatever distance. He says, in a little while, you will not see me, and you will sorrow. But he says, the world will rejoice. Why was the world rejoicing? Because what? They got what they wanted. Now remember, by the world in this conversation, Jesus is not talking about the created world. He's not talking about the whole world of people. He's talking about that world system that is opposed to God. And remember, at Jesus' time, that world system is primarily being manifested in what group of people? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. All right? So he says, you know what? There's going to come in just a real short while, you know, something's going to happen. You guys are going to mourn, you're going to be sad, you're going to be full of sorrow, but the world system, they're going to rejoice. They got what they wanted. Jesus has been a thorn in their side for years, 2 or 3 years, stirring up the waters, you know, stirring up a mess, in their eyes anyway, claiming to be God and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. People think he's the Messiah. And so the world rejoices. Now, what is going to bring about the disciples rejoicing? He says, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. The resurrection. Exactly. Okay. He says, in a little while you will not see me, but then in a little while you will. Couple of days, right? Jesus will return after a little while and their sorrow will turn to joy. And it's because of the resurrection. But it's really interesting that he adds a little thought in here. Okay. He says, your sorrow will turn into joy. And where is it at? In verse 22, he says, your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy from you. I put it this way, that their joy will be permanent. Does that mean that once Jesus rose from the dead, everything was perfectly fine now? All the world's problems were solved and everything's cool? No. In fact, we're going to see tonight, and Jesus already warned that there's going to be more trouble. And not just for Jesus, because he's going to be out of the picture, but because of his disciples. So how could the disciples have this joy, this overwhelming joy that is going to be permanent in light of the fact that they're going to face a lot of problems? Okay, because the Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell within them to strengthen them and to be a source of that joy. Okay, why else? There's a number of reasons. Why else would they be able to have joy even in the midst of difficulty and struggle? That's right, because Jesus was dead and now he's alive. Okay, and they have ongoing relationship with him, and that also has implications for them too. Chris? Yeah, at one time a bunch of disciples left Jesus, and Jesus asked the 12, "Are you going to leave me too?" And they said, "Where are we going to go? You're the one that's got all the answers." And after the resurrection, they knew that for sure. All right, and I think that they knew that in spite of all the difficulties they're going to face, that God has the answers. God's going to take care of them. And by the time we get to the end of this passage tonight, we have an additional promise from Jesus that in spite of all the difficulties, he'll take care of them. All right. Doesn't mean that life's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that he's going to deliver them and maybe in the way they'd like to be delivered, but he's going to take care of them in the midst of the circumstance. And so he gives an illustration of a woman giving birth and how she experiences sorrow and joy. And we've used that illustration before, just like Jesus did. And us men in the room, we can't relate to it near as much as you ladies can. All right? The only way we men can relate to it is whatever pain you put us through when you were going through pain. All right? Which I'm sure was not the same thing. All right? But I've had many women tell me that what Jesus says here is definitely true. As much pain as you are in and when you're giving birth, that when you've got that little baby, it's like, okay, maybe not immediately you'll say, "I'll do this again," but it isn't too much longer. You know, you say, "Well, maybe we'll do this again." But the joy of that newborn child, okay, it far overwhelms the pain. But would you say that that joy is like way, 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 way bigger than the pain? Yes? Yes? Okay. So that means the pain was very insignificant. No. Okay. And that's the point Jesus is trying to make. Tremendous pain. But because of the result, it may seem, in comparison, to be insignificant. And he says the same thing is true here. You guys are going to go through something that's going to tear your hearts out. But when it's all over with, it's going to seem insignificant. And that truly was the way they felt after the resurrection, after seeing the crucifixion. And that, of course, is symbolic and was the cause of all the good that God can bring about in this world because of what Jesus did. And it's true for our lives, too. We'll see that when we get down to the application toward the end of our lesson tonight, that whatever pain and difficulty we go through, if we surrender that to God and we follow his leading and we let him work in and through that in our lives, that he will bring out so much more good out of it. Some of it will be in this life, but some of it may not be till eternity. But can I tell you that if we really try to, I'm getting to the application way too early, but if we really try to live for God and love and serve him and submit everything to him and respond to things the way he wants us to, 10,000 years from now, you say, we won't be alive. You're right. We won't be alive in this earth as we are now, but we will be alive. 10,000 years from now, we'll look back and say, it was worth it all. You know, whatever it is that we may have to face, it was worth it all because of what God brought out of it. And so that's the point that Jesus is trying to make with this, with his disciples, that, you know, he's going to have a different relationship with his disciples now. He's been with them physically for about 3 years. He's leaving. But he's still going to be with them in spirit. His Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell within them. They're going to face all kinds of stuff. It's going to be painful. But he'll bring joy out of it. Bring joy out of it. The second one is the disciples' relationship with the Father. Let's read verses 23 to 28. He says, in that day, talking about after, they don't know it, but the crucifixion and resurrection, the sorrow that turns to joy. He says, as you go forward, in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. And because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And so Jesus is talking to them about their relationship with the Father. And basically he's saying, you know, up to this point, we've been traveling together. We've had a relationship together. You've asked me questions. You know, you haven't totally understood what I've had to say. I've had to talk to you in figures of speech and parables and things to try to make it clear to you. I couldn't really state things the way they are because you would never understand. He says, but the time is coming when I'll be able to tell you exactly the way things are. And you're going to understand the way things are. And after the crucifixion and the resurrection, the Bible says that over the next 40 days, Jesus spent time with his disciples off and on, and he explained to them from the Old Testament scriptures exactly what had happened and why it happened, and gave them an understanding. And then the Holy Spirit continued to work in them, even beyond that, to give them an understanding. And they had a better understanding not only of what Jesus did and why it was necessary, but also their relationship with the Father. And basically, Jesus has been serving kind of as an in-between. You know, he's a representative from the Father to the world, to the disciples. And so if they had questions, they would ask Jesus. If they needed something, they would ask Jesus. He says, listen, there's coming a time you won't have to ask me anything anymore. Number one, you won't have any questions because you're going to get the answers and the Holy Spirit will guide you into that. And not only that, but you don't have to ask me for what you need. You can go straight to the Father. You know, you have to come to me and I'll go to God, but you can go straight to the Father. And when you ask him, he will answer. So on your note sheet, I don't know if he's already got it up there. No, he doesn't. The disciples' relationship with the Father is that personal access will lead to answered prayer. They're going to have personal access to the Father, and it's going to lead to answered prayer. So the first point there is they will have direct personal access to the Father. Now, didn't they already have that? I mean, didn't they already have personal access to the Father? Through Jesus? No. So they could not pray to the Father before Jesus died and was resurrected? No? Okay. So none of God's people all through the Old Testament could pray to God the Father? Yes. Well, you just said no. I love playing the devil's advocate. It's so much fun. Sure, they could pray to the Father, but it wasn't the same. Okay? Yes, people could come to the Father anytime, but there still was a great barrier that was there. All right? And they, of course, they offered sacrifices that would open up the door, but the sin problem was there and it had not been totally taken care of yet. So yes, they could come to the Father, but it was not the same. All right? But now Jesus says that once the crucifixion takes, you know, once these events, again, the disciples don't know what he's talking about, but once the crucifixion and resurrection takes place, that problem is taken care of. They can go straight to the Father. Lynn, you're going to say something. Yes, that's a very, very good point. You know, some people look at this passage and say, well, why is there a contradiction here? Jesus said they can go straight to the Father. But as you said, Paul told Timothy that there is one mediator, that is Jesus Christ. Okay, and Romans tells us and Hebrews tells us, both of those books, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Okay? So how do we reconcile that? Well, the way we reconcile that is the fact that, yes, Jesus is there on our behalf. He's the mediator between us and God because he's the one that purchased our salvation. But we still can go straight to God in his name. Okay? In other words, we don't pray, dear Jesus, would you please tell the Father this? Dear Jesus, would you please ask God the Father to heal me? You know, we go straight to God. But Jesus is there to stand alongside of us. Remember, we've talked about the Holy Spirit coming, and Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit, I will send you another helper. Another, because he had already been the helper, the one who stands alongside to help, to guide, to lead, to support, and to encourage. And now Jesus is doing that in heaven also. So it's both. We come to God because of Jesus, because of what he did, but we can also come straight to God. Vita, your head, your hand up. Yeah, the word that is used there not only means an encourager or someone stands alongside of to help, but it can mean an advocate, all right? You know, use the example of before a judge in a court of law. If you've got a lawyer who stands with you to defend you, they're your advocate, but you can also talk straight to the judge, right? But you've got the lawyer to stand with you. So that's a pretty good picture. It's not perfect, but it's a pretty good picture. Yeah. Lynn. That's right. That's true. You know, you get into the whole Trinity too. Jesus is God. God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit's God. And so, you know, you come to God through Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all God. But you did bring in a very important point. There are religious traditions, including the Catholic tradition, which I was, and people in that tradition that take things to the extreme and things that have grown up in church tradition, you know, it got to be where you couldn't just go to the Father, you had to go through Jesus. And it's like, well, you can't go through Jesus, so you got to go through Mary to go to Jesus. You know, and they've got prayers about praying to Mary to intercede with Jesus so he can intercede with John. And then at certain points in history, it was like, well, Mary became so holy, you couldn't really come straight to Mary. So you prayed to Joseph to go to Mary, to go to Jesus, to go to God. And then you had all these other saints that you would pray to go to Joseph, to go to Mary, to go to Jesus, to go to God. And then all of a sudden, for some anyway, not for all, there's this great barrier now. Almost worse than there was before Jesus came. You know, but the Bible says we can just go straight to God. But, you know, these disciples have been related so closely to Jesus, you know, I don't think they had that concept. And Jesus is trying to say, listen, I'm going to be leaving in a little while. The Holy Spirit's going to come. But I want you to know, you can go straight to God. You can go straight to God. He loves you. And one of the reasons he loves you is because you believed in me. Okay? Because of your faith. All right? Yes. Yes. Yes, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was ripped in two. I think I preached on that on Good Friday this year. I'm not sure. But it was ripped in two, and that veil is what stood between the people and God. And most Bible scholars believe that that showed that the access was cleared between people and God. And by the way, that veil was like 30 or 40 feet high and 20 feet wide and like a foot or two thick, and it wasn't ripped in two by just anybody. So, anyway, so Jesus said that the disciples' relationship with the Father, they'll have personal access that will lead to answered prayer. So they'll have direct personal access to the Father. And it says, and he said, they can pray in Jesus' name and expect answers. Okay, he said it a couple of times here. You can pray in my name and expect answers. Now, I put it that way, expect answers. But, you know, he said here, where is it at? This is a longer passage. He says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. So this means that we can ask God for anything. And as long as we end the prayer by saying, in Jesus' name, God has got to give it to us, right? No. Some of you may remember that way back in lesson 5, which was about a month and a half ago, we dealt with this because Jesus has already talked about this earlier in this conversation. But for review, and in case you weren't here, what does Jesus mean when he says, if you pray in my name, God the Father will give you what you ask? If it doesn't mean he'll give you anything you ask, as long as you say in Jesus' name, what does that mean? What? If it's in his will, okay, it has to be in his will. Well, you know, there are several passages that make it very, very clear that when we come to God in prayer, we need to ask in his will if we expect to get an answer. In fact, one of the passages, I think it's in 1 John, same author, John, he says that specifically, that we need to pray in his will. Vita, did you have something you wanted to add to that about why or what it means when we pray in Jesus' name and he'll give us what we want, what we ask for? Okay, well, let's come back to that, okay? Let's deal with the question we got right now. So what does it mean when he says, ask in my name, and God will give it to you? Okay, now part of it is what Sharon said. We must ask in his will, ask according to God's will. Any other thoughts? I know it's been a long time since we studied this, probably about a month and a half, 2 months. Yes, that's not talking about prayer so much, so except coming to the Father for forgiveness and such. Okay? Oh, okay. All right, so let me give you this, what I have here on your piece of paper, okay? And if you go back to lesson 5, if you have those notes at home somewhere, or if you want to go back and watch it online or listen to it, okay? Praying in Jesus' name doesn't mean just tacking that on the end of a prayer, okay? Praying in Jesus' name, on your notes you have it this way, it's praying in Jesus' authority in a way that is consistent with his character and with his will, okay? In other words, when you pray in Jesus' name, you're praying basically on his behalf as his representative. A person's name is just like it is for us. It represents that person, all right? Also on your note sheet, I have it this way. This may help you understand a little bit better. I believe that this is what Jesus would ask for in this situation, which certainly fits with what Sharon had said, praying according to God's will. All right. I was reading, I mentioned on Sunday, I'm rereading a book called Praying Backwards. And I realized I didn't explain myself. You're saying, what does that mean? And basically what it means is that you start your prayer with what you usually end it with, and that is in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you start your prayer with that mindset that whatever I bring to God, I'm bringing in Jesus' name. And what that means is that I'm doing it as his representative, and I'm only asking for what I believe Jesus would ask for according to his will that will bring glory and honor to God, because that's what was Jesus' purpose. And also realizing that it's only in Jesus' name that I can come to the Father. I certainly can't come to the Father in my own name. Can you go to the Father in your name? God, you know me. You know what I've been through. You know what I've done. You know what I've said. You know what I've thought. So here I am, God. Wait a minute. I'm not going to ask you for anything. Maybe I should go hide, you know, because God knows what I'm really like. No, I'm coming in Jesus' name because of what he did. He paid the price for my forgiveness. He paid for the price for me to come into God's presence. And so in his name and on his authority, because this is something I believe that he would want. So that's what praying in Jesus' name is all about. So the book I'm rereading, Praying Backwards, means that we start out our prayers with that in mind. Okay, is this the way Jesus would pray? Is this something that Jesus would pray for? That should shape the way I approach prayer. Now back to your question, Vita. Ask it again, because I wanted to finish that thought. Which verse? Which verse? 24. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, right. Verse 24, he says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. In other words, they had not gone to the Father and prayed and asked in Jesus' name. Number one, I think, is because they would never have thought to, you know. But what you said, I think, is very, very true. His finished work wasn't done on Calvary. You know, they didn't have his authority to go through the throne of God yet until he had purchased their salvation on the cross. And so he's saying, until now. So basically he's saying, okay, again, they don't understand what he's talking about, but things are getting ready to happen. And once they happen, you'll have the authority to have that direct access to God, and you can come in my name based on what I've done for you and in my authority, because you're my representatives. And assumed here, and you see this in all of the scripture, you're coming to God because you're going to carry out my work. You want what's going to glorify God. You want what needs to happen to take his kingdom forward and to do what he wants to be done. So you can ask and God will answer it. Okay? Does that make it clear? Okay. All right. Yes, Lynn. That's a very good point to be made. And we did talk about that when we did that lesson 5, and I'm glad you brought it up so we could have it in tonight's conversation also, that, you know, there are some things we know are God's will, and so we need to pray them in confidence. But there's many times we don't know God's specific will. Sometimes we know God's will in general, but not specifically. And so whatever we pray, when we pray like that, we should do like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, this is what I think is your will, you know, but Lord, if it's not, your will be done. That's not exactly what Jesus basically said. Lord, I don't want to do this. Okay? If there's some other way, but Lord, not my will, your will be done. So that's a good way to pray. You know, again, there's certain things that we know are God's will, but there are other factors involved. You know, for example, you know, you may be praying for healing. Is it God's will that you be whole and healthy? Yes. But the question is when and under what circumstances, because he may be working something out in your life in and through what you're going through. So God, I believe you want me to be whole and healthy, and I pray that you'd heal me, but I don't know when you want to do it and how you want to do it, but I'm leaving that in your hands, but I'm praying for healing. You know, does God want our loved ones saved? Sure he does. So we can pray in confidence, Lord, save them and draw them to yourself or draw them back to yourself, like the prodigal son, you know? And then leave it in God's hands. You know, we don't say, well, if it's your will, they get saved. No, we know it's God's will, they get saved. But God work in there. Of course, they've got to make a choice in that too. And there's so many other areas we may know it's God's will, but the working it out and the timing of it is in his hands. So that's a very, very good, important point, that whatever we pray, it's always good to say, but Lord, your will be done. All right. Now, before we go on to the next point here, Jesus did say something here in verse 28. He says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So he says, I'm leaving and I'm going to go to the Father. All right. The significance of this is that up to this point, the disciples would just come to Jesus for everything. But now they're not going to be able to do that. But Jesus says, that's okay, because you can come straight to the Father. All right. Through the Holy Spirit. He doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit in this particular part of the passage, but he's already talked about that. All right, the third relationship that Jesus is going to deal with here at the closing of this conversation is the disciples' relationship with the world. Look at verses 29 to 33. His disciples said, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. In other words, they're starting to understand what Jesus is trying to say now. Okay? Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. Basically, they're saying, we don't need to ask you any questions anymore. Now you're talking plain. All right? This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? What he's kind of saying, you think you believe now? Do you really believe now? You think you're believing? He says, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it's come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father's with me. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So what he's saying here about the disciples' relationship with the world is that in spite of trouble, they will experience peace. In spite of trouble, they will experience, at least they can experience peace. God's will is that we experience peace, even in the midst of trouble. So the disciples say they now understand and don't need to ask questions. And they say, we believe you came from God. And Jesus is saying, do you really now believe, or you believe at last? But Jesus made it very clear, you think you're so strong now in your faith and you've got it all under control. But he says, you're all going to leave me. On your note sheet, I have this, in spite of their belief, the disciples will abandon Jesus. In spite of their belief, and they really do believe, they believe now more than they did 3 years before, 2 years before, a year before. You know, they're growing in that relationship and their understanding of Jesus, but there's still so much they don't understand. It's getting clearer and clearer, but they're kind of overconfident. But Jesus says, you're going to leave. And that was actually a fulfillment of prophecy in Zechariah 13:7, where God had spoken through the prophet and said, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. All right? He says, in spite of your belief, you're going to abandon me. But, letter B, Jesus will not abandon them. Now, did he say that? No. What in this passage lets us know that even though the disciples are going to abandon Jesus, Jesus will not abandon them? In other words, he won't say, forget you. That's it. What clues do we have that Jesus will not abandon his disciples, even though they will abandon him? What did you say, Vita? Yeah, he's been reassuring them all along of their relationship and of the fact that the Father loves them and that they're going to be able to go to the Father. Why would he say all that stuff knowing they're going to abandon him if he's just going to write them off, right? And if you, yes, Aaron? That's right. Verse 33, the very last verse in this conversation, when he says, I've said these things to you, right after he said they're going to abandon him, right? I've said these things to you, those of you that are going to run away, those of you that are going to abandon me, those that are going to leave me alone, that in me you may have peace. Why would he give them that promise if he was going to write them off? He wouldn't. In me you will have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. All right? He's not saying like, in this world you're going to have trouble, and you ran away, so I'm leaving you to it. But I've overcome the world. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? You're going to abandon me. You're going to leave me alone. But I'm not really alone because the Father's with me. But you know what? I mean, to bring across this intent that you say, but you know what? When you've made things right, when you've come back, and you're in me, we're in relationship, it's going to be okay. You're going to have peace. You know? And you're going to have trouble, but that's okay because I've overcome the world. And the implication there is that, and because of that, you can overcome the world too. All right. So in spite of their belief, the disciples will abandon Jesus, but Jesus will not abandon them. He once again tells them, and he's telling them this ahead of time so that they're prepared for it. All right. And I believe it's to communicate to them that he's still committed to them, that he still loves them. And then the main point that he makes in this verse, letter C, the disciples will have trouble in the world, but in Jesus, they will have peace. The disciples will have trouble in the world, but in Jesus they will have peace because Jesus has overcome the world. Now, as I said, this is the end of the conversation. Our next lesson, next week, we're still dealing with lessons from the upper room, chapter 17, but the conversation is over with. Now Jesus is going to pray. But I want you to note that during this whole time, he's been talking about joyous things. He's been talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to help the disciples. He's talked about a lot of things that were very concerning to the disciples that troubled them. I'm going to leave you. No, you can't come with me. You know, you're going to have trouble. The world's going to be against you. The world's going to hate you. But he ends the conversation on a positive note. He ends it on a positive note. Okay? You're going to have some trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So how do we apply this? In the last little bit of time we have here, I put this, just like the disciples could trust Jesus in the midst of trouble, so can we. Just like the disciples could trust Jesus in the midst of trouble, so can we. Number one on here, in this world we will experience pain, but God gives joy that far outweighs the pain. Now the pain that he was specifically talking to the disciples about was the pain they were going to experience by seeing him betrayed and beaten and crucified and killed upon a cross. But I think that in that, he's also trying to say there's going to be a lot of other pain too. Because he says that at the end, he says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, basically saying down the road, you know, once this is all over, you're still going to have trouble. And it certainly applies to any of you gone through life so far without any trouble? Well, that was before you were a Christian, right? I mean, since you've been a Christian, you haven't had any trouble, right? No, sometimes it gets worse, doesn't it? Yeah, because we got a world that hates us. But I think that what Jesus is telling his disciples here applies to all the pain that we experience. In this world, we're going to experience pain. But God gives joy that far outweighs the pain. Now, the joy may not be there right away in the pain, but it will come. But I will say that we can experience joy in the pain if we can keep our minds focused on Christ and all that kind of thing. My two favorite scriptures for this, both by Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And you've heard me say this before. People that don't know Paul would say, well, he didn't go through much, did he? But we know he did. I mean, just his lifestyle, you know, of traveling in the worst of conditions. But on top of that, all the hatred he endured and the beatings and the stonings and the false accusations and shipwrecks and all that kind of stuff. He says, these are light momentary troubles compared to, just like that pain a lady has in giving birth is very, very light compared to the joy. Okay? Romans 8:18, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So we can take comfort in the fact that whatever pains we deal with, you know, physical, mental, emotional, spirit, whatever it is that we go through as we live for the Lord, God's going to make it worth it all. You know, to some degree in this life, but definitely in eternity. And one day we will look back and say, you know what? It was worth it all. It really, really was worth it all. The second thing is it builds on that. In this world, we will have trouble, but Jesus will help us experience peace. And the good news is we don't have to wait till the trouble's over to have the peace. God's word makes it clear we can have the peace in the trouble. My favorite passage for this is Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. A lot of times people quote it from verse 6, but that's the middle of the sentence. Have you done that before? Where it says, do not be anxious for anything, but in all things, whatever. That's a great place to start, but it's not the start of the sentence. The reason you can do that is because of the start of the sentence, which is back in verse 5. The verse 5 says, the Lord is near. Because the Lord is near, because the Lord is at hand, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. The third one is something I think we kind of take for granted because we're so used to it, but we need to marvel in it and definitely take advantage of it. And that is, like the disciples, number three, we have direct personal access to our Father. We have direct personal access to our Father. All because of what Jesus did. You know, Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. The writer of Hebrews says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then later in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters too, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can draw near to God. We can go through that curtain. We can go through that curtain. The last one, number four. We can pray in Jesus' name and expect God to answer. And I've got listed down there for you all the places where Jesus or John, because one of us from 1 John, talks about the fact that we can pray in his name and God will give us what we pray for. Again, keeping in mind and praying in his name is praying with his authority, but it's also praying according to his will and according to his character, what we believe that he would pray for if he was in our situation, and know that God will work in and through that with great power and great authority. Any final thoughts before we wrap this up tonight? All right. Well, as the title of the lesson says, trusting during troubles. We can trust God during troubles. I'd much rather trust him outside of troubles, without troubles, but that's not going to happen until we get to heaven. But I'm so glad we can trust him in troubles. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together to look at your word tonight, this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Father, thank you that you gave such great instructions to them through Jesus that apply to us also. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you because of what Jesus did. Thank you, Lord, that we can have forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you care about everything that goes on in our life. And that, Lord, you want to work in a powerful way in our lives and through our lives in our world. Thank you that we can come to you with authority in Jesus' name to make a difference in our world, Lord God, through prayer. And I pray that we take advantage of that. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells within us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us with the troubles that we face, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whether it's a relationship, whether it has to do with work, with something else, Lord God. We thank you that you go with us. We just pray that you give us wisdom and insight on what we need to do about it, what we should or shouldn't say. And then, Father, we just pray that you'd intervene to accomplish your purposes in the midst of it. Thank you, Lord, that you have overcome the world, and because of that, we can overcome it too, and we can do it with joy and with peace. And I pray specifically tonight for anyone that's here or perhaps someone who's watching this video or listening to the recording, Lord God, if they are not at peace, if they do not have your joy, first of all, if they don't know you, Lord, that they would surrender their life to you and come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But Father, for those who do know you, but Lord, the peace is a little elusive. The joy is just not there, maybe because the focus is in the wrong place or they're not quite trusting you fully. God, I pray that tonight, by your Spirit, you would let them know that that joy and that peace is available if they will just fully trust in you and look to you. God, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.